God has been moving in a miraculous manner. And last night, the sermon concerning rock music and other areas of our life, God moved through that. Not only did there happen miracles and promises of things that were going to be eradicated from the lives of those that were present, but we had articles turned in even last evening. A Kiss belt buckle was turned in. Somebody decided they didn't want to wear that anymore. I say praise God for those who are going to flee the very appearance of evil. Hallelujah. I try to be as conscious of the needs of young people as I minister to them as I can. And I was talking with your decap today, and both of us are in accordance with this one fact. I believe that those of you, especially those that are 15 years and above, probably the primary problem that you face as a Christian is how to find the will of God for your life. The area that I've chosen to speak on tonight, there has never been a more detrimental cause to the effectiveness of finding the will of God than to be improperly associated in a dating relationship with someone that you were not compatible with spiritually. And most generally, the problems that developed in the teenage years concerning your dating habits will carry over even into marriage and will affect the entirety of your life. And many unhappy moments are derived if people do not understand the complexities of the dating life and the dating principles. And I've chosen tonight to speak on dating. I'm going to speak very pointedly and very plain tonight. I enjoy your interest in spiritual things, and I also enjoy your maturity tonight, for we're going to speak on some very, very pointed subjects. I want you to listen very, very closely. If you have a pad and a pencil, I suggest you take notes tonight. I not only suggest it in this service tonight, but I suggest it when you get back to your home church. I believe that the wise student who is really searching for the deep things of God will find themselves more and more involved in the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. And I believe if you want to retain what it says, one of the most effective ways, of course, is to obtain tapes of the services, but secondly, to take your own notes, for you can digest them at a later period of time. First of all, I want to tell you the four purposes of dating. Four purposes of dating. Purpose number one, socialization. Learning to get along socially. Learning to respond to people of the opposite sex in a dating relationship makes you comfortable, makes you more adept at getting along in social situations. Purpose number two, personality development. As you learn to correspond and have interpersonal relationships with people of the opposite sex, you will learn to grow and develop your personality. You become more extroverted and less introverted, and you'll learn how to be more mature and handle situations, whether they be awkward or whether they be pleasant. Number three, dating, I believe, will help you grow in Jesus Christ. Especially if you are dating someone who shares your like beliefs. Number four, this is probably the most obvious and important of all the dating purposes, and that is mate selection. How many think that sometime in your life you are going to get married? Let me see your hand. How many think that you probably never will? I can see why. Just kidding. Let's face it. Most of us are going to get married. Little 12-year-old boy got so excited because God hadn't showed him who he was going to marry yet. If you're only 12 and you haven't figured it out, quit worrying about it, okay? And if you're 18 and hadn't figured it out, quit worrying about it. You still got plenty of time. When you think about dating and you teach about dating, and that's what we're doing tonight is teaching about dating, you must first decide as a Christian whom you're going to date.
Oh, now, Brother Alton, I knew you were going to come up with that. You're going to try to limit the area in which I date.
I'm not going to limit it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 is going to put some boundaries on it. Thank you, Mother. Sounds like my mother talking, Alvin. I'm sorry. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Imagine what would happen. Now, somebody says, well, I may date them, but I'm not going to marry them. You very rarely ever marry anybody you haven't dated first. So if you date them, they potentially are a marriage companion. Imagine what would happen if you married an unbeliever. Think about the in-law problem. Guess who your father-in-law would be? Satan. Oh, but Alton, that's not fair. I know a lot of Christians that are not child of Satan. Hey, the Bible says they are. A sinner is a servant of sin. A child of God is a child of the Heavenly Father. If you're a child of God, you have very little fellowship. Lightness has no fellowship with darkness. The girl comes and says, well, I don't know what to do. I've got this problem, Alton. All of these non-Christian fellows want to date me. You know, I think it's my ministry to date them and win them to Christ. You know what my answer is to that? I think you're led more by your hormones than you are by the Holy Spirit. If you're really interested in his salvation, ladies, pray that God will send him a male friend that'll witness to him about Jesus Christ, and then he'll be a great candidate for you to date. It's easier for you to witness to people you are not emotionally involved with. In fact, I've looked through the Bible quite extensively, and I've never seen any place where God condones or instructs you in missionary dating. No such thing as missionary dating. I also like to add a little garrison theology in there, and I like to say, be not unequally yoked with believers. Because if you're a real sincere individual who wants your life to count for Christ, you better be careful about dating carnal believers. Just because they go to church and just because they've been in Sunday school does not make them someone that will be compatible with you spiritually. I believe that we should be very careful. In our teen years is the most critical point in our life for living for God. It is also the point where you meet more temptations than you've ever met in your life. And I believe that we should pull each other up spiritually and reinforce each other. Trust God in your dating relationship. If you're going to date, ask God to help you. I know there's a lot of objections, and I'll try to get to those in a minute. There's no Christian guys in my town. There's none in my world. There's no Christian girls around. I've got to date unbelievers. If you've got to date an unbeliever, I highly recommend that you do not. But if you do, ladies, if they just persist and there's no other alternative, when he asks you out the first time, say no. When he asks you out the second time, say no. Well, I'm afraid I'll scare him off. So what? What have you lost? And anyhow, don't be afraid to say no, young ladies. There's more interest in you if you say no than if you say yes. And when they come back the third time, and most generally, if they find you very appealing, they will, tell them, if you really want to date me, let's go to church.
Well, that sounds so boring.
But you try it. I can't see. There he is. God bless him. Be careful about dating people out of your faith. Oh, I know this sounds like something that your mother said, but it's really true. There are five stages that you go through in the dating process. Number one, initial dating. I mean, remember when you had your first date? How many started dating at the age of 12, 13,
14, 15, 16, 32. How many remember that first date? You know, fellas, isn't it a bummer? Especially if you got to go pick her up at her house. And you know you got to meet Mr. Whoever it is. Because you know that he's not going to like you. And when he comes to the door, he's looking very harsh at you. Because, see, he remembers when he was a young man. So he looks and he goes. You can laugh and you can clap. If you can hold the cat calls down, I'll remember where I am. He looks at you like,
if you touch her once, I'm going to knock you out.
You finally get past him, and of course Shirley is not ready, and you got to meet Mrs. Shirley. And she's just flitting around. Well, how are your parents? Didn't I see you last week at the train? You know, all this chit-chat. And then she comes down, and you're starting out with her. And usually on initial dating, if you're very young, 12, 13, 14, I highly recommend that you don't date that young. But if you are, you're usually having a double date, or you've got a chaperone or something, and it's really kind of difficult ditching those people. And then you're not very adept at conversation at that age. And you think, especially if you've gone to church with her or some other place where you're going to sit by her, you know, you've got to figure out the quickest way to hold her hand or to get your arm around her.
Mm-hmm.
And some of you are not very creative. Because you're still doing what we used to do, the old stretch trick, you know. Got it. Hey, then if you're triple dating, that's four in the back seat. It gets cozy then. Most generally, you get confused and you're holding the other guy's hand instead of your girlfriend. Initial dating is very, very, very cumbersome. Stage number two, random dating. Random dating. That means dating several people, not just one person. This is the most important area of your life in the dating process. Some parents discourage random dating. I've never understood why. I guess they figure if you stick with one boy they can trust or one gal they can trust, they feel a whole lot better off. Really, random dating is the most important stage of dating, and it's something that all of you should practice more of. Let me tell you why. The more people you date in a shorter period of time, the less likely you are to get involved in the serious dimension of the physical. The temporary nature of each relationship, random dating, makes its physical dimension easier to manage. Each friendship that you form, each person you date, listen now, forms an important part of a composite that over a period of time becomes the ideal that you're trying to match in your final mate choice. If you have not random dated, in other words, at the age of 14, and a young lad came to me last week, he was 14 years old and he'd already found his mate for life. God put us together, he said, and we're meant for each other. Now, I didn't want to pop his little bubble, but the main thing that was wrong with him is he was all wet. He wasn't finding the perfect person at the age of 14. If you get married at the age of 19 and you've dated the same person since the age of 15 and you've not participated in any random dating, then you are very narrow-minded in your mate selection. Several things can happen. Number one, in 10 years after you've got five kids and they're running around stair step and their nose is running and they're screaming mommy and daddy, and suddenly you find out that you've missed the best years of your life and you have never been able to be a young person and you haven't been able to travel, and then you look around there at this little blonde bombshell that's running around and you think, well, boy, I wonder if I could have ever had a chance with something like that. And pretty soon you come unhappy with what you're with and you begin to put aside that you might as well go out and try. It is very, very, very dangerous not to become involved in random relationships. And I believe that the more you can be involved in random dating, the better off you're going to be. Because what happens is people don't like to random date because they like security. Well, I'm not going to be without a date for Saturday night, so I'm going to get somebody, and we're just going to be together all the time. And we're going to be together, and they'll know I'm their date, and they'll know I'm their date, and then we'll just all be together, and they feel all secure. What's really happening is that you're more emotionally insecure and socially immature than you realize. You try to get comfortable and not having to ask somebody else for a date, and you want to just kind of lean on them and them lean on you, and what really happens is that your immaturity feeds upon itself, and then it feeds upon theirs, and it becomes like one wet noodle trying to hold up another one. And you need to really realize that you can establish relationships, and you can find out. Now listen, here's another reason you ought to have random relationships. If you have random dating relationships, you acquire skills at not only making relationships, but breaking them. And every time I get through with a camp, I have some young person come up to me and say, Alton, I'm dating someone back home. I know they're not right for me. They're not a Christian. They're bringing me down spiritually, but I don't know how to break up with them. And that's the reason that you should be encouraged into random dating, because you need to learn how to break things off. At the age of 15, you won't die. Yeah, but I love her so much. I've seen those kind of loves at the age of 15, and next year they'll come back with another chick. Well, what about that one you love so much? Oh, she nothing. At the age of 15, you can fall in and out of love with a great degree of regularity. So even though it seems like it's going to hurt right now, hold on, it's really not. One of the biggest problems and one of the biggest agents against random dating, hang on now, are people in the church. Older people, that once they see you sitting with somebody for two services, they automatically think that they own you. Have you ever seen it? Hey, have you seen my little Joey? I think he'd be just perfect for your little Shirley. And I believe that that's so neat. They're sitting together. Look, they've got two services under their belt now. And just think about it. And you just let you, Joey, decide you don't want to sit with Shirley next Sunday. And who complains? Not Shirley. She's tired of you anyhow. It's the parents that complain. Well, I can't believe. He's just so fickle. He dumped her for that little... You see who he was sitting with? Let me tell you something, young lady. If you are not engaged with a diamond around your finger and you're not very deeply committed in a steady relationship, I believe you're anybody's game, and you might as well go ahead and enjoy yourself. Quit getting pressured in to all of these social situations where you feel like you're obligated to somebody. At the age of 15, you're not obligated to nobody. And at the age of 16, you're not obligated to nobody. And gentlemen, don't feel pressure. The guy came up to me last week. He's 16 years old. He said, Brother Gerson, I just don't know what to do. I've dated this girl three times at home, and now I want to ask this girl to the banquet, and I'm afraid that I'll be doing the other one wrong. I said, get out of here and quit mumbling to me and go ahead and ask the girl for a banquet, and I think that's what you ought to do. You mean I can... I said, hey, you're not tied down. You're not ready to get tied down. When you get ready, you better not be random dating any longer. Johanna is here as a testimonial. She's saying she's not. What is it you said, honey? No, I won't put on the spot. But I remember her telling me something one time that I wondered about. But think about it for a minute. When she was in college, she had a great desire to have a degree and to teach and to travel. And realizing that dating is the stage prior to marriage. And I thought it was a pretty good principle. I tried to shelve it when I came along, but she wouldn't date the same guy more than three times. And I came along and blew that theory, thank God. No, really, we got married on the third date. You say, lady, you say, that sounds so crazy. No, it doesn't sound crazy. When you're young, and I'm going to say something again later on, but let me tell you something. I read a statistic the other day that just about blow you away. It says
statistically now, psychologists have proven that the proper time or a good time for a young man to get married is between the ages of 27 and 31, and for a young lady at the age of 25. And you think that you'd be an old man ready for the grave and an old maid ready to be thrown out on the doorstep. But listen, that's not true. I was 30 years old when I got married. Johanna was 25. I don't regret one of my single days. I enjoyed them. I wouldn't go back for anything. But I believe you ought to let somebody tell you that it's all right if you want to wait past the age of 20. You're not going to be an old maid that nobody's going to claim. Somebody, thank you, Albie, keep shouting. How old are you, Albie? 32? Glory, help her. Number three. I know a lot of homes today, even now, that are breaking up because people did not random date. They got married too young and they felt cheated in life, and 10 years later, the cover blew away. Number three, going steady is another area of the dating process. This should not be done too young, not be done too prematurely. After you've random dated and you feel that you want to try a longer relationship, or you feel like that you have deep enough feelings that you can have a longer and in-depth relationship, then and only then go steady. And I don't recommend it for 15-year-olds just so you can get a ring to wear around your neck and identify that some guy's got a ring big enough for you to wear. I've seen them put corn pads in and little old bitty orange fuzzies around. No, wait a while. Besides, if you decide you want to get so involved that you're going to go steady, it's time now to start being very serious. Listen closely. If you're going to develop a deeper dimension of feeling for each other, at this stage, it's time to take a serious look at the family. Guys, if you don't like wrinkles, sags, and 400-pounders, now this is a little unfair. Wait a minute, girls. I'm on your side. I'll be back in you in a minute. But check out their mother. Yeah, but I don't marry the family.
Wrong. You marry the whole cotton picking bunch, let me tell you.
She is a product of her environment, and I'm not saying that she cannot change that environment. That's stupid to say that that can't happen. But for the most part, if you look time after time after time after time again, her personality will develop into that those people around her help shape. And she will most generally begin to look like that. And ladies, if you want to find out what he's going to look like, how he's going to treat you in 20 years, look at how his dad treats his mother. And check out what kind of he's got. Huh? Check him out. I've seen a lot of problems develop because people got in trouble with family members. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying you can't bypass it. God's grace can change anything. But you need to be knowledgeable of this. You need to be knowledgeable of it, because they're going to react and have different personality development than you. You're going to have a totally different background than them, and you're going to have to understand where they're coming from. And if you want to really understand it, you need to understand a little bit about the family. And besides, don't come here with this jazz that, well, I can't get along at home, so I'm going to go get married so I can get out of the house. If you can't get along at home, you won't get along in a dating or a marriage relationship. You must first establish agape love for those people in that home situation, or you'll never make it in a marriage situation, because it won't take long for all the thrills and the frills to grow away, and you'll be down to the humdrum of getting up and making breakfast, dinner, and supper, and you'll wonder where all the excitement was. You need more than just an attraction or sexual involvement. You need to realize that you have to have a deeper relationship than that. Number four, pre-engagement. Understanding, and that's not something that very many people go through anymore. Number five, engagement. How many's ever been engaged? Let me see your hand. Engaged to be married. Listen. Engagement does not always mean there's going to be a wedding. You shouldn't go into an engagement You shouldn't go into an engagement. Listen. I'm going to talk from now on, or I'm going to wrap this cord around your neck and hang you from the highest hill. Albie. You won't need to keep looking. I don't suggest you go into an engagement seeking to break it, but 50% of all engagements are broken. And as painful as a broken engagement is, it's not nearly as painful as a broken marriage. Some people say, well, if we're going to date and we're Christians, what can we do? Now, I'll admit that's been a problem in the past. In fact, it's been a very severe problem. But I suggest to you, gentlemen and ladies, that you be creative in your dating. Because sooner or later, you're going to be faced with the temptation of how you're going to handle the physical relationship in your dating relationship. Write this scripture down. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Three scriptures. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Sooner or later, you're going to be faced with how you're going to handle the dimension of the physical. You must realize what your beliefs are before you get involved. Did you hear me? You must realize how you're going to act before you get to the point of temptation. God says, make no provision for the flesh or for immorality. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, avoid any situation that would give an opportunity for immorality. Now, what does that mean, Elton? That means don't go to the Dairy Queen for 30 minutes and then park for 3.5 hours. That is not what the scripture is saying about not giving opportunity. That's giving too much opportunity. When you're at home and you're in the living room and the lights are out and the music's low and Pop keeps coming to the refrigerator, don't get mad. Well, what's the matter? You don't trust me? No. I wouldn't trust me either in a dark room with low music and a pretty girl at 1 o'clock in the morning. All of us are human. There's no use to making provision for the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, and hang on to your hat, this will blast you right out of your seat. This is in the book, not Alton Garrison, this is the Bible. It is good that a man toucheth not a woman. Wait a minute, before you have a cardiac arrest, let me explain touch. Translation that defines the word touch in the Greek says, and listen closely, it's not in your Bible, but this is what the Greek manuscript says. It is good that a man light not the fire of passion in the one he's with. Vice versa, it's good that a lady light not the fire of passion in the one you're with. That takes in your attitudes, your passion, your words. Ladies, let me tell you something. Some of these fellas become poet laureates after the lights go down. They'll promise you anything. Elton, how do you know if you're lighting the fire of passion? Listen, if you don't know the difference between a romantic embrace and sexual stimulation, you probably shouldn't be dating anyhow. And if you're not mature enough to handle the physical dimension, you're going to have problems. Problems. There are many excuses for sexual intimacy. Some guy says, well, what's wrong with a lasting, meaningful, physical relationship with a girl if you really love her? We just want to enjoy ourselves. Ask that same fellow if he wants to marry a girl that's had 50 lasting, meaningful, physical relationships. And he'll say no every time. Well, we need to try premarital sex to see if we're compatible. The problem's not in the physical. It's in the soulish, it's in the spiritual dimension. You'll have no problem being compatible sexually, but sex will never glue a marital relationship together. The problem will be in your mind. Young ladies, do not ever feel that you must be loose or easy because you want to be popular. Young men, do not ever feel that you have to be involved with all of the little locker room stories and tell your story just because you want to be on the in crowd. The type of love attitudes or love styles that you develop as a single person will determine your happiness in marriage. You need to be careful, because in this new society, it's not only the guys who are the aggressor. Girls, can I tell you something? This is just the gospel according to Garrison, something I figured out. Don't ever forget this. Fellas, I'll be on your side in a minute. Number one, guys, kiss and tell. At Southwestern, there were a group of fellows, of which I was not one. That could tell you which girl would go to the lake on the first date, which one would stay 2 hours, which one you could kiss on the steps of the dorm in front of the dean. They knew it all. Guys, kiss and tell. If you don't want your activity spread all over the country, try to be a little bit restrictive in what you hand out and how loose you are. Number two, guys always start on the second date where they left off on the first. They never go back to the beginning. Always start where they left off the first time. And if you don't want to have to fight off a maniac tiger the second day, don't run out so far on a limb the first day. Amen. I'm just trying to give you something to help you. Well, I'm telling you, if he don't get to kiss me on the first date, he probably won't come back. Oh, yes, he will. There's nothing that will tempt an ego of a man like a little bit of mystique. Now, guys, put that in your pipe and smoke it. And if you do, I'm going to pray for you. Three loves I want to talk about. Three loves, real quick. I've got to hurry on. Use these loves as a mirror of what your relationship has been in the past. Love if. This attaches a requirement to your love. Some of you have experienced only love if. Love if is a very selfish kind of love. If you love me, you'll let me. If you love me, we'll go all the way. If you love me, everybody else is doing it. If. Gentlemen, ladies, don't fall prey to that. That's love if. It is very, very, very dangerous style of love. Girl gets pregnant. She always wanted to wait to find the right man, get married, and have a beautiful relationship and a beautiful child. Now she's pregnant. She has no husband. She's living in shame. You ask her, well, why in the world did you allow yourself to get in this predicament? Well, he said that we were going to get married, and if I really loved him, that we ought to go all the way. Well, what does he say now that you're pregnant? Well, he's saying now, if you really love me, you'll get an abortion. It never stops. It's a taking relationship. If someone tells you the love if you love me, you'll let me, you answer them back, if you love me, you would not persist. If you have to say no, girls, go ahead and say no. Fellas, if you have to say no, go ahead and say no. Now, there are some dangers in a dating relationship, and probably I should interject this now. There's two kinds of people to watch out for. Those that never try your limits. Number two, those that will not respect your limits. Love is surrender. Lust is conquest. Love can wait 5 years. Lust cannot wait 5 minutes. Love if. Love number two, love because of. produced by a certain condition or quality of life. I love her because of her beauty. I love her because of her body. I love him because of his athletic ability. I love him because of his security. I love him because of his new Corvette. Love because of. I love them because they can give me life and security in a big house. Now, I'm not going to say that you should not have love because of in a marriage relationship, but it should not be the foundation on which you have built your relationship. For what if those conditions change? What if the beauty is marred by an automobile accident? What if a problem wipes out the security of a successful business? If your love is governing and on because of, it can fade away. Love number three, love in spite of, unconditional, otherness love. The basis of this love is the agape love of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. I will love you in spite of whatever happens in life. I will love you in spite of your faults. There's no way in the world that any two people can live together in a marriage relationship without having some kind of squabble, some kind of spat, or some kind of fight. That doesn't mean they've fallen out of love. They should express to each other the love in spite of. Whatever you do, you must attempt and you must succeed in obtaining the God kind of love for your life, for the erotic love and the phileo love is only secondary to the agape love, and if you let God love through you, then you can love in spite of. It's a giving relationship. Love if and love because of is a taking relationship. I believe that God's young people need to evaluate themselves and find out if they have ever experienced the love in spite of relationship. Next time you're out on a date, you've been going with this guy or this gal for some time, test it out. See if you have the love in spite of. You're going to hear a lot of lines. You're going to hear all kinds of answers. But when you're dating, find out if you're striving to give or to get. For you see, in your Christian experience, you're going to face temptations in the realm of the physical. You're going to be pressured into petting, heavy petting, involvement with sexual intimacy, and ultimately, someone, sometime along life's way, will try to pressure you into going all the way sexually before marriage. You say, well, Alton, you sound like that God is against sex. He's not against sex. He created it. He's against the misuse of sex. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, that not only does he recommend, but he commands that you flee fornication. Now remember my scriptures about lighting the fire of passion. Young man, young lady, you're going to have to decide tonight how you're going to handle your sexuality. It is not wrong to feel sexual feelings, for you're a sexual being. You are created in the image of God. Jesus Christ was man. He was tempted in every point, but he was without sin. He is the one you have to turn to. And if you're involved heavily in sexual intimacy, I advise you to have a conversation with the Lord tonight and a conversation with your dating partner. And if you cannot cut back on the hot and the heavy, sever the relationship. Sever the relationship. I can be much more specific. We've got some younger ones here tonight that possibly some of this is not even applicable to them. I doubt very seriously that I would shock them, but some of you, it's more important to you than it is to others. But listen, from this point on, this information will help you from now on in your dating relationship and your lifestyle. Be careful about sexual intimacy. Don't let people of the opposite sex take too much liberty with your body. Be careful about heavy petting. Involved caressing that is for foreplay in marriage and sexual stimulation. For God has some boundaries in sex
and we bypass those boundaries, we suffer. If we live within those boundaries, there's a beautiful, blissful happiness awaiting for you.
Yeah, but Alton, it seems like God is wanting me just to not have any fun.
Don't be fooled. The world may call it fun. You may have a little sneer at you or some fun made because of your virginity. But God keeps the record, and don't ever forget it. If he gives you a negative command, there are two positive principles behind it. Don't ever forget this. Whenever God says, flee fornication, whenever he says, thou shalt not do this, whenever he says, thou shalt not do this, there's two positive principles behind it. Number one, he's told you no to protect you. And he's told you no to provide for you. And he wants to protect you, and he wants to provide for you. You should abstain from sexual intimacy and heavy involvement, and you should learn tonight to make a statement to God how you're going to manage your sexuality. For there's no time to figure it out once the lights are low, and your hormones are already dictating to your sensibility that you're already involved, and you're too far gone to make any substantial and very intellectual decisions. It's time now to make the decision. Let me give you some reasons why I believe you should abstain from sexual intimacy and dating. First of all, God speaks against fornication. He speaks against premarital sex. Thou shalt not. It's a sin, and God says nobody that participates will go to heaven. Now, I don't know how you can get any plainer than that. That's not me speaking. That's what God says. There is no place in heaven for persons who have involved themselves in intercourse before marriage. You must abstain from sexual intimacy because, number one, it eliminates the risk of being deeply hurt. Number two, it eliminates the risk of premarital pregnancy. More and more teenagers are becoming pregnant every year without fathers for the babies than ever before. Number three, it eliminates the possibility of getting a disease. Number four, if you will abstain from sexual intimacy, it eliminates post-marital guilt. For most of the problems you have after sexual involvement, even after you've prayed, will be guilt feelings. You'll feel dirty, you'll feel filthy, you'll feel used. For if you're involved in a love if or love because of, once that partner has satisfied themselves in the physical realm, they will tire of you easily and leave you to be hurt along the wayside. Next, it will eliminate the possibility of habitual promiscuity or becoming involved to where it becomes a habit and you can't stop. And it also will help you not to have a premature mate choice. That's the reason you should not be involved sexually in an intimate way. Yeah, but Alton, you don't understand. Some of this of what you've said is already too late for me. God loves you, and he's not going to cast you aside. He's going to forgive you tonight. And secondly, we're going to pray in a minute, and we're going to help you help yourself. You don't know where to turn. You can't talk to anybody. I spoke last week in the Louisiana camp for probably 2 hours after the camp, talking to people who did not understand who they could talk to. They were suffering all kinds of guilt, from sexual intimacy to masturbatory guilt. The guilt feelings were there, not of 16, 18-year-olds, but I'm talking about 13 and 14-year-olds. And if you've sinned, God's against it, but he loves you and he'll forgive you. And if you want your life to be happy and your marriage to be something that you can look forward to and you can retain a happy marriage relationship until Jesus comes, you need to learn how to manage your dating principles right now. This could be one of the most important lessons you've ever heard in your life. Let's pray. Father, what I cannot do, I've spoken on the most serious subject. I've dealt with some very delicate matters. And your spirit has awakened conviction in the hearts of people in this room right now.
Lord, you love every person. Some of us can't turn to our friends. We can't turn to our pastor, even to our parents. First of all, we can turn to you, Lord, for in Hebrews 4:15, it lets us know that you are a man. You have the same feelings, the same drive, the same glands, the same muscles. You are a man. You were tempted at every point, like as we, but you were without sin. And when we're tempted to sin, Lord, we're going to turn to you. And then I pray tonight that you'll minister and you'll cleanse lives of any guilt tonight. And in a moment, God, I'm going to ask for dedication for people who will make a stand tonight. If they'll decide tonight how they're going to manage their sexuality, they'll decide tonight how they're going to manage themselves in a dating situation. They'll decide tonight what they're going to do with physical involvement. They'll decide tonight what they're going to do with sexual intimacy. Lord, I believe you tonight for victory in this. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around. I want this to be a very private moment, a very private moment. Please, no one looking around. I want to see the hands of every person who would say, preacher, I've made some mistakes. I'm not going to ask you to define to me those mistakes or tell me what they were, to make any public confession tonight to me or to anybody else. But if you say, I've made some mistakes in my dating relationship, I've become too involved. I have violated some of God's principles. I realize that in my mind, lustful desires have come, and I have activated them into some kind of activity, and I've been feeling guilty over it, and I've been in a dating relationship, and I want to clean up my act, so to speak. And I want you to pray, God, to forgive me. I want to see your hand right now. I want to lift it up before heaven. Are there others? Are there others? Lift them up right now, back down. You can put them down.
You realize that you've already stepped over the boundary. You've gone too far. And you've made some mistakes. Some of you are in this room, and it's more than just a casual involvement. You've gone home at night, and you've tried everything you know. You've talked to God and you said, God, I'm going to quit. I'll never do this again. But you've gone right back to the same place, to the same activity, to the same date. And you just can't stop. The devil's a liar. He's telling you you can't stop, but Jesus is here to change you tonight. He's here to change you. Is there another? You won't get to over that situation. Lift up your hand right now. You say, I think from this night on, I won't get this like I've never had before. Other others, God bless you. God bless you. You. Yes, hands are going up. All over, clear to the back. Yes. When I've seen them, they put them down. Yes, there's another.
God's not going to kick you out of the family tonight, but he's going to help you. He's going to touch you with his love and with his mercy and with his grace. In a minute, we're going to pray for you, and then we're going to pray that God will help you with your guilt complex. I want everybody in this room to stand right now. I don't seek to embarrass anyone, but I do believe that this is probably one of the most severe problems that can ever be developed in a Christian young person's life. And I'd like to pray for you. The better it gives me an opportunity to pray, I'm going to ask you if you've lifted your hand to walk down here and stand at the front. I know that it's a little conspicuous. Nobody's going to ask you the nature of your problem, but if you lifted your hand, I want you to come. People are going to be praying. Nobody's looking at you. Don't feel embarrassed because Jesus wants to help you and he wants to touch you tonight. If you want deliverance, if you want help, if you want victory about a situation. There were many, many young people that raised their hand. Come on right now. This may be one of the most difficult altar calls you've ever answered, but it may be one of the most beneficial that you've ever answered. Pull in as close to the front as you can, young lady. Keep coming. If you raise your hand, keep coming.
How often is it wrong to be tempted? Listen, man, every one of us are tempted. Every one of us are tempted, let me tell you that. Nobody is excluded from temptation. Temptation is not sin. But yielding to that temptation is sin. And that's what we're going to do tonight, is pray for you that have yielded to temptation. I'm not acting as a prophet tonight, but I would say that those of you that are down here, there are many more that need to join me. And for one reason or another, they haven't. But I believe God is going to touch you in a special way. I want to see the hand of every person that's back in the audience, not you that are here, because you've already made your commitment and dedication. But those of you that are back in the audience, I want to ask you a very serious question. Mr. Elton, I appreciate the information. My temptation and yielding to temptation hasn't been severe enough to merit me coming to the front for prayer. But I can see the potential danger in a dating relationship. Even if you're young and haven't begun dating yet, but already some of this material has entered into your mind and you can see how it's going to be beneficial later on. If you would like prayer tonight, that God would help you decide tonight how you're going to manage your feelings and your sexuality, and you're going to make a decision tonight from this point on to keep yourself pure for your mate's sake that you're going to marry later on down the road. If you want to make that kind of dedication and you want that kind of prayer prayed, and you want to step out as a testimony to God and say, God, I'm giving myself to you. I want you to keep me pure and clean and my mind clean and keep me away from the yielding to the temptation that has caught so many in the snare. And I want victory tonight, not only for the past, but from this point on, I want to be kept in God's love and God's grace. I want you to lift your hand out there in the audience right now. If that's the kind of dedication you want. You want God to help you. I want you to step forward and come and feel this front area as much of it as you can. There's many, many of you that have raised your hand. It's going to take a lot of space, but pull into the front as close as you can and then down the aisle. Fill all this area over here by the fans. Come on. We're going to have a prayer time tonight, for I believe that Jesus Christ is in this room. For too long, people have accepted the ostrich complex concerning dating relationships. And I believe failure to teach about it and to tell you what God's Word says is the reason some of you are down here now with guilt and sin in your life, because you've never heard this before. And God's going to help you to keep you from the powers of darkness. Satan wants to destroy you in every way he can, but God wants to keep you in the center of his hand. Hallelujah. First of all, we're going to pray for those that came forward. We're going to believe God for their victory, and we're going to ask God's grace to touch them and forgive them. Nobody here is going to look down upon them or think they're any less spiritual than us. We're just going to pray that God will help them with any problem they may have. Would you do it? Let's just stretch your hand toward them, and if you can reach out to the front, lay hands on those in front of you. We're going to pray. Father, I ask you now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to touch us. In Jesus' name, right now, Lord, I pray that you deliver us from the fast. I pray that you deliver us from the temptation and the yielding to that temptation. I pray, Lord, that you forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, cleanse our mind, cleanse our bodies. God, I pray that you would deliver us from yielding to the temptation of sexual intimacy, from violating the words and the precepts of God's holy word. I pray, God, right now, that you would cleanse and make whole in our minds and in our spirits and in our bodies all sexual sins right now. I pray now that you'd totally set us free. In Jesus' name, Lord, let victory come. Hallelujah. Verbalize your sin to Jesus. Tell him about it. If you're feeling rotten about it, just talk to him about it. Tell him you're sorry for it. Verbalize it to him right now. You say, well, I don't want him to know. He already knows. Go ahead and verbalize. to him. Talk to him about it a minute. Talk to him about it right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take a few moments and pray till you feel good. Pray till you feel good. Some of you are going to have problems with guilt, and you're going to think that you're a piece of Christ and you're not worth anything. Pray till you feel good. Pray, let God's grace touch you. Some of you have been bound a long time. Just keep believing God for victory. Come on, pray till you feel good. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, remove all the guilt right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Loose us from guilt tonight. From sin and set us free, Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, oh, everybody behind that wants to make a decision tonight, and those of you that have just been prayed for, if you want to keep that decision that they're making too, that from this point on, you want God to love you, and you want the agape kind of love. You're tired of the love if and the love the cause of. And when you love, you want the love in spite of. You're tired of your past, and you want God to keep you, keep the stream of life in you pure, to keep you for your marriage partner. Lift your hand up right now as a sign of surrender to the Lord. And we're going to ask God to help you make some very definite decisions right now. Some very definite decisions right now. I believe right now that you can call out to God and he'll help you. He'll keep you right now. Father, I pray now that a protective covering will go around the lives of every teenager in this room. I believe you now in the name of Jesus that our decision to keep ourselves pure is an honorable one. It's a scriptural decision, and I believe it's not without the realm of reasonability that we can expect you to assist us in this most worthy decision that we've made to you tonight. I pray for every young man. I pray for every young lady. I pray for every teenager in this room, Lord. I pray that you keep them. Help them to make decisions now that will help them in their future happiness. Help them to decide now how they're going to manage their sexuality. Help them decide now how they're going to manage their temptation. Help them decide now how they're going to conduct themselves in dating situations. Help them to decide now how involved they're going to be in the physical dimension. And may they set a standard now. May they set a standard now, Lord, that will keep them until you have brought to them that mate that you've chosen for them. And they have come together in matrimony to walk into the ministry of your holy word, whether it be as a layman in a church or a full-time occupational ministry. I pray now that you would keep us in Jesus' name. Satan, I rebuke you now. Your power, your sin, and your deception. And I loose Jesus, the ministering spirit of heaven, to form an encampment around about those that have come here tonight to seek the fullness of your love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, give yourself to Jesus tonight. Give yourself to Jesus tonight. He'll help you. There's not a one of us that have gone through life without temptation. But I guarantee that Jesus has victory for you. He has victory for you. He has victory for you. Learn how to manage your feelings in a dating relationship. And you'll learn how to live for Jesus Christ. If you can't conquer it now, your spirituality is in jeopardy later on. If you can't conquer it now, your marriage is in jeopardy later on. If you can't conquer it now, you're in jeopardy later on. Hallelujah. Oh, to you. surrender. I'm going to thank God for what's happened here tonight. As you think about your relationship, you'll be searching for God's perfect will in your life with regard to whom you're going to marry, college, vocation. Let me give you a word, a hint tonight. God's will in your life most generally will not be a statement, a passage, a blueprint. Did you hear me? Most generally, you will not hear any bells, and you'll not see any lights, and you won't get a personal word from the Lord about, well, you should marry Ralph, or you should marry this one, or you should marry that one. You probably won't get a personal special delivery letter to tell you what college to go to. Well, how do you decide? God most generally does not give you a blueprint, but he unveils one day at a time. So don't panic. Be patient. God wants you to do his will as much as you want to know it. Did you hear me? Now that'll take a whole lot of the pressure off when you realize he wants you to know his will as much as you want to know it. First of all, there is a revealed will of God. It's in this Bible. It's God's will for you to live for him. It's God's will for you to stay sexually pure. It's God's will for you to be a witness. It's God's will for you to pay your tithes. It's God's will for you to be a giver. It's God's will for you to pray. It's God's will for you to attend church. It's God's will for you to do these things. So if you're not doing the revealed will of God, there's really not much sensibility in expecting God to reveal his unrevealed will if you're not doing what he's already told you to do. Now, if you are doing what he already told you to do and you're fulfilling the revealed will of God, then there's the unrevealed will of God. How do I know? Every person will have to seek God's will personally themselves. But I can give you a hint. First of all, play out all the options. If you're seeking a vocation, play out all the options. If you're seeking a college, pray out all the options. What's the pros and cons of each one? Then ask God, if you're seeking a mate, pray out all the options. Then ask God to give you a special fascination for what he wants you to do. But what you need not do is don't panic. If God has not revealed to you what to do, you're under no obligation to do anything. Wait, for the Bible says, trust in the Lord. He will make straight your path. Let him direct you. As the doors open, begin to walk through them, for the steps of a good person are ordered of the Lord. If he doesn't want you to, he closed the door. Just don't panic. There'll be a lot of people tell you what God's will is for your life, but you're the one who has to live with it. And besides, if you make a mistake with regard to college, a few areas like that, it's not such a big deal. You make the mistake with marriage, it's a big deal. But the Bible says, I will withhold no good thing from them that love me. Do you like that? Some people get the impression that God's some celestial Scrooge hanging out over the balcony of heaven, that every time he sees somebody having a good time, he blaps them with a thunderbolt and says, hey, put that out. God loves you. He cares about you. And when you learn that, if he loves you enough to give his only begotten son for you, he loves you enough to help you find the right marriage partner, help you know where to go to college, and help you in all these unspecified areas. Try to have patience and trust in God. Don't panic. God loves you. If 19 rolls around, you're still not married, praise God for it. He may want you to travel around the world. When I was 22 years old, I traveled around the world. Couldn't have done that with three kids and a wife. Three of us, two guys and myself, we just took off around the world. You see, I could never do that. You might. Some of you may want to go over to a mission field somewhere and help in a maps project. You'll never know what it's like to broaden your horizons by being involved in a bigger dimension than just Tennessee. There's a big world out there. Amen. God loves you. I know that he does. Father, many young people right now are seeking your will. Some of them are getting a little frustrated over it. Some are pretty anxious about it. Lord, I pray right now that you begin to give a fascination to them as to which direction they should go. Give that gentle prodding. They may never hear a voice, they may never see a light, they may never hear a bell clamor, but they may know that still small voice. That open door may indicate and beckon to them to move. The steps of a good personal order of the Lord. Lord, I pray now that you'd help us to know the unspecified areas and the unrevealed will. And God, help us to do the revealed will of God in every way that we can. Ask it now in Jesus' name. Lord, reveal to those, God, you're calling preachers here tonight. Evangelists, missionaries. Some are making some decisions in this camp now. I remember when I was 17 in a youth camp just like this. Standing at the front of the building, I said, Lord, I'm ready to quit playing games with you and I'm ready to preach. From that point on, I have dedicated my life to you to preach the gospel. Lord, some may be doing that here tonight. You may be speaking to them in very deep. Nobody else knows about it. It's not really highly emotional right now. But you're talking to them right now. And I thank you, Lord, for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. How many love Jesus? Are you glad somebody talked to you like this? I hope that you are. I pray that God will bless you. Tomorrow, don't move away just a minute. Let me talk to you. Okay? Look at me. Look at me. Tomorrow, would you spend 5 minutes praying for tomorrow night service? We're going to have a Holy Ghost rally tomorrow night. And if you need to be filled with the Spirit, or you need to be refilled, or you need power to help you manage some of the problems you've had tonight, a young man came to me last week and he said, Alan, I just can't get this. You just don't understand how deeply I'm involved. I said, wait till Thursday night. I'm going to believe God to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And Thursday night, they came up shouting the victory. He said, I've got such power within me. I believe I can overcome anything. Hallelujah. Praise God. Tomorrow night, we're going to have victory.